crucified him, one on his right and the other on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. What kind of person does that? You're being crucified to a cross and you are praying for the very people who are nailing you to it. This is the stuff that the criminal was beginning to realize. He's beginning to see this, and he's beginning to realize that the man on the center cross is different. The second thing I want to point out is the scandal of the request. Notice what the thief, the criminal, says to Jesus in verse 32. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, why is he talking about a future kingdom? Well, just a few verses before, Jesus has stopped on the way to the place where he's going to be crucified. And he turns around and he looks at all the women who are following and wailing and mourning. And he says to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things where the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about a day to come. In the Bible, it is called the day of the Lord. It is a day when God is going to judge the earth. You see, our planet is in an absolute mess. It's in chaos. And God, in his word, tells us very clearly that one day God is going to judge. He's going to set everything right that is wrong. Everything that's out of order is going to be brought to an account. And what that means is that all those who are guilty are going to have to one day stand before him. And the criminal on the cross now gets this, because he sees that the man in the middle is not an ordinary man. This is none other than God himself. This is the Son of God. And if this is the Son of God, then it means that this man who is hanging on the cross is also going to return as judge of the world. And one day, this criminal will have to stand before the judge. And everything that he's done is going to be like an open book before the Lord. And that's why in these verses he pleads for mercy. And he says, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." He's saying to Jesus, "Let me be part of your kingdom. Have mercy on me. I deserve what I am getting." And he throws himself onto the mercy of Jesus and asks that in his future kingdom, when Jesus comes as judge in the day of the Lord, that he will receive mercy. Well, here's the final thing I want to point out this morning, the scandal of Jesus' answer, because in verse 43, Jesus replies to him and says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a reply. No conditions, no delay. Doesn't tell the guy, "Go and sort yourself out," because the guy can't. He cannot do anything. There is nothing that he can present to God There's no good works that he can do. There is nothing that he can do to rescue or to save himself. And that is true for all of us this morning. There is nothing that we can do. The Bible says, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet here, Jesus, in his scandalous reply, he says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me just finish with a little story. I read it this week, very moving, and I think it helps us to understand Jesus' answer. It's a story of a family who have adopted an eight-year-old girl. She had previously been adopted by another family who, probably with good intentions, who knows what had happened, but things had not gone well, and after several rough years, they had dissolved the adoption. And so now this eight-year-old girl has been adopted into this family, the family of this guy who's writing this story. He says in the story that they found out that whenever our daughter's previous family vacationed at Disney World, they took their biological children with them, but they always left their adopted daughter with a family friend. And something began to really mess up with this little girl's mind. And so she arrived at the conclusion that this happened because she had done something wrong that precluded her from the presence of this trip. Anyway, they found out about this, and so they decided that they would take her to Disneyland. And so he writes here, he says, a couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter into our lap to talk to her about her behavior. It'd been getting worse and worse. I know what you're going to do, she stated flatly. You're not going to take me to Disneyland, are you? The thought hadn't actually crossed my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She had tried and failed that test several times before, so she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth so that she would never be disappointed. The dad goes on to say, in retrospect, I'm embarrassed to admit, in that moment, I was very tempted to turn her fear into my advantage. The easiest response would have been, if you don't start behaving better, you're right. We won't take you. But by God's grace, I didn't. Instead, I asked her, is this trip something we're doing as a family? She nodded, brown eyes wide and tear dimmed. Are you part of this family? I asked. She nodded again. Then you're going with us. Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of our family and we're not leaving you behind. The dad goes on to say, I'd like to say that her behavior grew better from that moment, but it didn't. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel and rest stop on the way. But they still went to Disneyland. In our hotel room that evening, he writes, a very different girl emerged. She was exhausted, pensive, and a little weepy at times, but her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, held her, and asked her, so how was your first day in Disneyland? She closed her eyes, snuggled down into underneath her doona, and after a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. Daddy, she said, I finally got to go to Disneyland. But it wasn't because I was good. It was because I'm yours. It wasn't because I was good. It was because I'm yours. And that is the story of grace. Why did the criminal get in? Because the man on the middle cross said he could come. We don't have anything to offer God, nothing to present before him. It is only because of Jesus' death on the cross that you and I are welcomed into God's presence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. On Good Friday, we remember that Jesus died the worst of deaths as a guilty criminal. The innocent Lamb of God took our place to remind us that there is no one who is outside, who falls outside of God's mercy. We also think of the incredible request that the criminal asks for. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom as judge and as king over all things. And we thank you this morning for the wonderful reply. Today you will be with me in paradise. Lord, we know that we can't work our way into heaven. We have sinned again and again. We have broken your commandments. We have failed you. We have rebelled against you. We've waved our angry fists in your face. All of us have gone astray. We've all turned like sheep and gone our own way. But you laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And this morning, those of us who are Christians, we, as the little girl in the story, we say we're not Christians because we're good. But this morning, we're Christians because we belong to Jesus. So thank you for Good Friday. And as we spend the rest of this Easter weekend thinking about Jesus, help us to worship him and to be truly grateful for what he's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.